So today at 2 o'clock, we have the men's golf scramble at King's Mill. If you have not, for whatever reason, heard of this, this is the first time you've heard of this, guys, and you're interested, see Dan Harvey. If you want to know who Dan Harvey is, he was the guy who was standing right here leading us in singing. He's kind of coordinating that, so if you're interested in that, he still can get you involved to go and play a scramble, I think a shotgun round at King's Mill. So it'll be a lot of fun for you guys today at 2 o'clock. Also, we have some sign-ups for the Monroe County Fair. We're going to have a tent there along with our Sunshine Express bus, just as we have there every year. It's going to be there, but we need people to be there in the tent so that if people come, they can ask about Hoops for Him or the ministries here. We need people there. Also, we are giving out free bottled water, so if you would like to contribute those packages of bottled water, just bring them to the church office, or lay them there in the lobby downstairs. We'll be thankful for that. So as you go, if you're interested in a particular day to sit in this tent, we're asking for 3 hours a day. So it's from 4 to 7 each day. And so you pick the day that you want, and we have 3 slots each day of those 3 hours, and you can help us out in that ministry. Also, the last thing that I want to share with you, down at our share table in the lobby outside of the gym, we have cucumbers, we have tomatoes, we have squash, and you are free to take as you wish. Also, be assured, more will come. You've been looking at your gardens, and the produce is producing. So have at it there at the share table. So as I said, we're going to speak fairly briefly this morning on the topic of leadership. We've been going through the letters that Paul has written to young leaders in the New Testament, young church leaders like Titus and another young man named Timothy. These were men that Paul had gone on journeys with, missionary journeys, and found like-minded God-fearers, worshipers of this God of Israel, God of Jacob and Abraham. And they have concluded and they decided, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. And these little groupings that came to be known as the church around the world started popping up. And Paul, as he would travel, he would leave individuals there to kind of shepherd and foster and build this movement, these groups. And so we've been looking at these letters, and they've been named after them, Titus and Timothy. Timothy has a couple letters that we can read in our New Testament. So just to give you a quick recap of where we've been these last few summer weeks, looking at letters to leaders, we explored that when Paul is writing to these young men, he's emphatic about training and teaching the ladies and the gentlemen to be generational leaders. He repeatedly says for the older ladies to teach and instruct the younger ladies on how to live. It's a new world as far as we're living now in the kingdom of God. We're living as if God is in control and in charge of our lives. That is going to look different. That is going to be different than life under Roman rule. How do we navigate this? So the older ladies, you're going to have to instruct the younger ladies. The older gentlemen, you need to instruct and teach and train the younger gentlemen. It's no longer going to be living like we used to. It's going to be different. And so we've explored that as far as what is our calling now in this world, in the 21st century, to be generational leaders. And the challenge, the call, the vision for us all was to look 10 years into the future. What is your world going to be like in 10 years? And I said, to bring you into my world, just very individually, that in 10 years, my oldest son is going to be 20 years old. And how crazy that is. And I had shared, for a number of you, you might have heard this, I'm always thinking about Garrett becoming a young man, and I've convinced myself that Jesus is going to return before that happens. And I've convinced myself that Jesus and I have an agreement that before he even starts dating, Jesus is going to say, okay, that's enough. Time for me to step in and set things right. And so I'm holding him to it. So if Garrett starts dating, and there are a couple of ladies who, you know, have his eye, it's like, no, 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 no. We're waiting. Jesus is coming back first. What is your world going to look like in 10 years? And to kind of branch it out, not just for me specifically and being selfish. Now let's think of Gilead Friends Church in a broad sense. The kids who are in Little Gilead now, they are going to be 10 years older. My youngest will be 15. your oldest, your youngest, they're going to be 10 years older. They are going to be on the cusp of leadership, of making the decisions. Are you scared? Are you encouraged? That's almost like heavy pressure on you and us now, isn't it? So, and that's exactly what Paul was writing to Timothy and Titus. It's like, it can't just be about us. It can't just be about the here and now and the leadership decisions that I make for my family, for myself, for my friends. It has to be the next generation. It has to be the people who are coming behind you. You are laying the foundation. You must lay the foundation for Timothy and Titus, for the people of Crete, for Ephesus and all these churches. It was a matter of it's going to be different for them, for your children, for your nieces and nephews, and for their kids. You must step into leadership and lay this foundation. That's why a ministry like Little Gilead is so vital, because we want that foundation laid for them so that they have something to stand on when these rocky things happen. Generational leadership. And so the challenge was thrown out to you. What is your responsibility in this? Like Paul writing to Titus and Timothy, if you are an older lady or an older gentleman, the fact of the matter is there's always going to be someone younger than you. There's always going to be someone younger than you to that you can pass on information, that you can lead. And when we're talking about leadership here in Letters to Leaders, I'm not specifically talking about a position or a title. I'm talking about reality. If you're a parent, you are a leader de facto. If you are an adult, you are a leader. It doesn't have to be a title. You don't have to have the leader of in your title to be a leader. You're always going to have someone older than you. And so who are those that you can look to gain information? Even if you feel like you're the oldest one in the room, you can still pull from experience of those who have gone on before you. So we are called to be generational leaders, to think beyond the here and now, what's happening tomorrow, to think of, okay, in 10 years, this is going to be real, and what will I have passed on? You can almost call it a legacy. The second thing we looked at from Paul to men like Titus and Timothy was that he called them to train themselves in righteousness. It was a training, almost equipping, gain the tools. And we another word way that we used that phrase was, what are your habits? The church likes to come around and use this phrase, spiritual disciplines. And this ties in directly with generational leadership. Some of these spiritual disciplines include daily Bible reading, devotionals, getting in the Word of God every day and making that a habit, prayer all the time, times of silence, generosity. What we do at 9:30, we have these six-week courses that we provide for adults and youth and kids. And one of the tracks for our adult classes are 6 weeks of these spiritual disciplines. We just wrapped up a class, our first class, and it was all about prayer. How to pray? What is prayer? How do we know that God is going to hear our prayers? What should I pray about? And it was a very practical, application-heavy, this is what you can do to facilitate this habit. How many of you brush your teeth in the morning? Hopefully all of you. If you don't, you know, turn to your neighbor and breathe on them and, oh, you don't. How many of you have a routine in the morning where you get up and every morning you do essentially the same things? Think about what you do, and specifically brushing your teeth. All of you, I'm going to assume, because I couldn't count all hands, some of you might have raised two hands. You're the whole, you know, the, never mind. I'm assuming you all brush your teeth. Let's think about brushing your teeth for a minute. Do any of you, and if this is true, it's going to be surprising, and I'll testify that I'm surprised. Do any of you think about how you're brushing your teeth? Is there anyone brave enough to say, okay, when I brush my teeth, I think of, okay, I'm going to start on this side, upper back molar, as opposed to my upper front molar, and I'm going to Does anyone do that? Does anyone think through, do you really? Do you really think about, I'm going, and then circle, he's like, yes, yes, my wife does, absolutely. Okay, there's one in every crowd. For everyone else, when you're brushing your teeth, do you intentionally think about how you're brushing, or do you just stick the brush in your mouth and move it around and you say, I brush, and then you spit? How many of you do that? You brush and you spit. You don't think about it. Why don't you think about it? Not including the couple back here. It's a habit, isn't it? Your daily routine, typically if it's coffee or getting dressed, getting in the shower, how you shower, we don't have to go into all those details, but it just happens because it's a habit. It's just part of your life. Spiritual disciplines, training in righteousness, is to be the same thing. You just do it. It just becomes a part of your life. Now, at one point, you didn't know how to brush your teeth. You needed to be told. You needed to be shown. And it had to have, and then you had the examples, but eventually you did it so often, it just became a part of life. Training in righteousness, spiritual disciplines are to be the same thing, habits. Where, and we go back to these classes, if you want to participate at 9:30, or maybe you have the older people, the younger people that you can learn and glean from. Reading Scripture every day is to be just a normal, natural part of life for a follower of Christ, just like brushing your teeth and drinking a glass of warm milk before you go to bed. It just is natural. Praying is to be just as natural as any other habit that is part of your life. One of the very easy, I would say, very simple, practical things that we could take from this right now when we think about these practical habits, these training in righteousness ideas, is praying in your car. Not while you're driving, but when you get to your destination. And I threw out this challenge that when you get up in the morning, as you're going through your routine, pray for your day. It could be you're just adopting a new reality into what's already a routine. You're praying. Some of you sing in the shower. Sing your prayers while you're in the shower. As you're getting your makeup on, as you're getting dressed, as you're getting ready for work or school. And then when you get in the car, everyone can do this, whether you're going to school in the fall. Once you arrive at your destination, be it your school, be it your place of employment, maybe you're retired or you're working the home and you're traveling to Kroger or Target, wherever you're traveling, when you reach your destination, before you get out of your car, pray for that place. What if we all did that? What if that became part of our normal life, that instead of just getting there and then getting out, we paused and we prayed for the workers at Kroger. We prayed for the moms and the grandparents and the kids who are shopping in Kroger. You're praying for your peers, your teachers at school before you enter the building. You come to church on Sunday morning. Before you exit your car, you put on your happy face and you pray for the people at church. You pray for your boss. You pray for your employees. And then you get out of your car and you enter your day. Again, that goes into this generational leadership. When your grandkids, when your kids see you doing this, the value that you are pouring into them, that this is important. The first few times, hey, why are we doing this? Yeah, it seems kind of weird. But then they see the value, because who knows what's going on with the bagging person in Kroger? Who knows what's going on with the people who are shopping at Target? The stories that are going on. But knowing that you have prayed for them specifically, maybe not by name, but you're saying, God, I'm partnering with you in what you are doing in their lives. Training in righteousness, habits. One way that we can do it right now is just praying in your car before you get out at your destination. Then last week we looked at kinds of leadership that Paul was writing about, and he had two terms that he used for them. He referred to them as overseers and deacons, and we kind of moved those words away because it was a translations of words that Paul was using, And we called them leaders in knowledge, in wisdom, and experience. And another word for those overseers or the leaders in wisdom, knowledge, and experience was pastors, elders, overseers, leaders. And then the other term he had was deacons, and that was those who serve. And those in that leadership style was leaders in doing. And so you have leaders who can dispel information, knowledge, wisdom, experience. Those are the ones that we seek counsel to. And I asked you to self-identify, because you're either one of those and maybe a combination of the two, where people may, you know that people have sought you out for information. They have sought you out for counsel, for wisdom. And it's not so much being modest and humble, oh, no, I don't have any. No, you do, because people have come to you and asked. Maybe somebody has come to you and asked for prayer because they know that if they ask you to pray, you are going to pray for them. It's this experience that they've had. Those of you who are leaders in doing, it's fantastic with the knowledge and the wisdom, but you want to get going. You see a need or you hear something, you're like, hey, what are we going to do about it? Let's just do it. And so that is a vital part of leadership as well in doing. And so we asked last week, how do you identify? Are you a leader in knowledge, wisdom, experience, or are you a leader in doing? And some are even, you know what, I'm kind of everything. I have leadership in, I like to do things, but I also have wisdom and knowledge that I can pass on. I have years of experience in these different areas. The crux of the matter last week was that I called out the challenge that we need you to step into leadership. And it wasn't a call to join the leadership team at the church, but it was broader than that, that our community, our world needs you to step into leadership, because we want people who follow Christ to be the generational leaders of the world. We don't want those who don't bow their heart's knee to Christ providing that kind of generational leadership. So that turns us to today. And another example of generational leadership. It's not letters from Paul to Titus or Timothy, but it is an Old Testament character who had vast experience, vast wisdom, knowledge, and he was also a doer. And we're talking about King David, King of Israel. And then we're also going to jump back even further into history and talk about another man that I've referenced a couple weeks ago, a man named Caleb. But first, let's look at some words from David. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 71. Hopefully it'll be on the screen behind me. Stand with me as we read these words of David. Psalm chapter 71, verses 17 through 18. This is near, I would just assume that David is an older guy at this point. He's got kids, and he writes these words as a song, as a prayer to God. David writes, "Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." Let's pray. Father, as we look at these words and then later words in Joshua about a man named Caleb, I pray that this idea of leadership, this idea of generational leadership, passing on what you have given to us to those who are to come, whether they're our kids, whether they're our friends' kids, just the next generation and beyond, that we would continue this model. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So King David writes these words as an older king. He has children. He sees a whole nation before him. He is someone who, A, has experience. Would you agree? He is a guy from his youth has experience trusting in God as a shepherd. You hear the stories in Sunday school with the flannel graph and everything about David versus the bear, David versus the lion with the slingshot. And then you hear about David versus Goliath. One of the favorite stories for guys is David fighting the Philistine Goliath. Then there's also stories once he comes older, then the king of Israel is pursuing him, is angry, is jealous over him, and he's fleeing him, hiding in caves. And all this experience upon young David, he becomes king years later, and all of the experience that happens with warrior David and his children and the wives that he had, and that experience that he says, may I pass this on to the next generation. Think of the knowledge that he had to have had. David was also a guy who acted. He didn't just wait. Like the story of him and Goliath, he's over there with the king and some warriors. He's like, what are we doing just standing around for? Why are we talking about it? Let's just do it. And he went and he did it. So here's a guy who knew things and who did things, and he's saying, God, may I proclaim this? May I proclaim your power to the next generation so that they don't forget, so that they know, so they can carry this on. Another example of this generational leadership is a man named Caleb. Caleb was one of 12 men who were tasked to go into the promised land as scouts. The people of Israel had left Egypt. They were going to the land that God had promised their forefathers, their ancestors, that you're going to go to this place. It is a fantastic place. It is beautiful, flowing with milk and honey. And that's an ancient way of saying it's terrific. You're going to love it here. They arrive at this place, and Moses, in his leadership wisdom, says, okay, so somebody, a representative from each tribe of Israel, you're going to gather, you're going to go, you're going to scout out this land. Caleb was one of those 12 guys. They scout it out. They look at it. They come back after scouting it out, and they say, okay, well, absolutely right. This land is terrific. It is rich. It is just, it's going to be wonderful. 10 of those scouts say, yeah, it's wonderful, just as God said it was, but there's some scary things in there, and we probably don't want to go. Caleb was one of two guys who said, no, no, it's terrific. And don't forget, the same God who rescued us from Egypt, who brought us through that water, remember that? And the water was on all sides and brought us here. That same God told us that he would give this land to us, that it was ours. So let's continue trusting this God. Well, the crowd sided against Caleb and Joshua. Joshua was the other guy, and they said, No. It's too scary. Giants and big people, and it's just, I think, you know what? It'd probably be best if we go back to Egypt. I mean, is it best to be slaves than to live out here? For 40 years, because of their disobedience, because of their balking at this, their trust in God, they had to wander for 40 years. An entire generation had to die out because of their grumbling. After these 40 years, Joshua becomes the leader of the people of Israel. But Caleb is still around. Of these 10 guys, Joshua and Caleb, they're still alive. And I want to read to you what Caleb said after this. The 40 years had passed, and they're on the cusp of going in. We're ready. We believe the word of God, and we're going into this promised land finally. Joshua 14. This is what Caleb said to Joshua. He says, now then, speaking to Joshua, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. So if he was, 40 years when he went into spy, and it's been 45 years. How old is Caleb at this point, you mathematicians? He's 85 years old. And I was going to say, anyone want to model 85 years old? But we're not going to go there. Think of people who are 85 years old. He's kept me alive 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. This is Caleb. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. And here's the key. This is what I want. This is the phrase of the day. Verse 12 of chapter 14. Now give me this hill country. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. 85-year-old Caleb, give me this hill country. I will take it from these so-called giant Anakites and their fortified cities. I read this, and I try to picture an 85-year-old man who is just spunky, who is sparky. He's like, I've been waiting 45 years for this. I was one. Joshua, you remember? It was you and me. You and me, we went in there, and we saw it, and we believed, and we wanted it. All these other guys, they said, no. They chickened out. I'm ready. Do you remember? Do you remember what the Lord said? I'm ready, Joshua. Give me this hill country. 85 years old. I want to be like Caleb. That when it comes to this, someone who is not given in to frustration, someone who does not give in to failure, even if it takes 40 years. Caleb waited 40 years. And he was still, hey, man, I'm ready. I am ready. Look at that. I'm still strong. Even then, like Caleb, like David, like Paul to Titus and Timothy, even then may I declare the power of God to the next generation. Give me this hill country. Hundreds of years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year that they arrived, they established a town where they landed, the first year. The second year, this group of travelers elected a town government to run their town in which they established. The third year of their existence, this town government then planned to build a road 5 minutes going to the west into the wilderness. The fourth year, the people tried to impeach the government of the town because they thought, what a waste to build a road 5 miles into the wilderness. Why? Why do we need to go into the wilderness? It's just a waste. In 4 years, that turnaround. They had traveled 3,000 miles across the ocean. They overcame hardships, but in just a few years, 5 miles was too much. No. It's a waste. Why do we need? We're happy here. Why do we need to explore more? Why do we need to go further? They just focused on the immediacy of them before them, of what was here and now. We can't do that. Caleb wasn't willing to do that. Paul to Titus and Timothy was not willing to. Don't just stop where you are and be happy, because there's a whole generation coming behind you that needs your experience, that needs your knowledge and your wisdom and your action. And so the declaration for us today, the challenge for us is to declare, now give me the hill country. Words of Caleb, 85 years old. Next week, next Sunday, we're going to hear from a man who took the hill country that was before him. His name is Ron Criswell. Some of you may know who Ron is. We've been praying for him as a church. He worked maintenance for Gilead Christian School, and his story is he fell off of a construction site and broke his neck. That's his hill country. And next Sunday, he's going to stand before you and share his testimony of how he said, God, give me this recovery hill country, and I will take it. Ask him how old he is. It's a miracle. That's next Sunday. For this Sunday, the question before you and before me is, what is your hill country that is before you? And the mindset of Caleb, the mindset of Paul, Titus, and Timothy. This place before you, they've been saying that some scary things, some intimidating things, but you know what? The same God who promised us 40 years ago is the same God who promises today. So give me that hill country. I will take it. I'm still as vigorous and as strong as I was back then. What is your hill country? Could it be for some of us that it's what I've briefly termed front yard missions work? The hill country before you is simply getting to know your neighbors. We've kind of transformed into more of a digital community where we know so many more people on social media, but our neighbors, do we know the people who live down the street? Or are we just confined to our workroom, our man cave, the other term that I've heard, and I never heard it until I heard that commercial, the she shed. I've never heard of that before. But that's our space, right? That's where we go, and our friends are there. But man, the people around us. Morrow County Fair, if you man the tent, you get to know colorful people of Morrow County. Front yard missions work right there. Is that your hill country? Because it's intimidating, right? It's intimidating to invite your neighbors over. It's intimidating to go and get to know these new people who are visiting, who are here. Is your hill country what I would call reclaiming the art of inviting? What happened to that? Where we would invite someone over for lunch, or we would invite someone to join us for dinner, or we'd go to a restaurant, we'd invite our friends to church. We kind of step back from the art of inviting. Hey, I'd love you to come over and have company. Do we even use that word anymore? Company. The art of inviting. Maybe that's your hill country, because again, it's breaking out of comfortable, it's going into what's intimidating. Man, it's big and it's scary. The art of inviting. To that, are we missing this connection with people? Social media has made us more connected to more people, yet people are hungry, are starving for relating to people, face-to-face conversation, actually using your phone for the original purpose that it was invented, to talk to people and not text people, actually having conversations. Maybe your hill country is, you're thinking, yeah, I just wish we got together more. I wish we'd be able to and just have dinner parties or board game parties. And my response to that would be like Caleb, be like Timothy and Titus and Paul, and do it. And go up to someone, your friends, your neighbors, and invite them to a movie, to your house, to your church. Be the Caleb. I want to invite Dan and Barbara to come and play. They're going to play one final song as a way of us closing today. One thing that I've noticed about the people of Gilead Friends Church, and this is not just to blow smoke at you and to put on a fake face. This is genuine. This is a real observation that I've made and I've shared with a number of people. And it happened back at yearly meeting. A fellow pastor and I were having a conversation. He was like, so what's it like being the pastor of Gilead? What's different? And I thought about it for like 2 seconds, because this was the first thing that popped in my head in all sincerity. Absolutely true. I told him, I was like, when the people of Gilead pray, things happen. It's not just a matter of, oh, you know, we're going to pray and just hope for the best. No, I have literally seen when you pray, when the people of Gilead Friends Church pray, things happen. God moves. And that's not just saying, hey, I'm your pastor, I'm going to be nice. This is what I have observed with the people of Gilead. So when Dan comes and plays, and he's going to play this song called Oceans, we've been talking about mountains, give me this hill country. We could also say, give me this ocean, because it refers to fear, moving out in faith. And so will you stand as we sing? And as we sing these words, the spirit of Caleb, Timothy, Titus, Paul, God, what is that? Where do you want me to move forward in faith, moving forward in the next generation leadership that you have called us to?
defeat may fade. There I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stay. And I will call upon your name, keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Oh,
second verse, your grace abounds.
Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and sea surrounds me, you never fail and you won't start now. Will call upon your name, keep my eyes, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours, and you are
trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you will call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you will call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you will call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
Keep my eyes focused on you, Lord, above the waves. Lead us, Lord.
Sing that chorus one last time. I will call.
And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
As we go this morning, may your attitude be, may your mindset be, going forth from this place, into your cars, to your homes, to your, give me this hill country. What is your hill country? And with God, take it. Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, be our strength, be our guide, be our wisdom, be our love. We trust in you. We follow you. In your Son's name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Go with God. We'll see you next Sunday.